1. Hebrews chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let us pray. Father, bless Thy Word. Bless, we pray. Open up our hearts. God, draw us close to Thee this morning. O Lord, refresh our love for Thee. May we see Thee as Thou art as best we can this morning. Though through a glass darkly, we pray that God, You would just be honored and glorified. We need a reviving in our hearts for the person and work of Jesus Christ. We need to know more of that first love. And Father, we pray that God, You would incite our hearts this morning by the preaching of Thy Word, which we hold to be preeminent above all things. For Lord, it's that Word that we preach that reveals, testifies, and shows us the things of Christ. Oh Lord, we pray, hear our pleas this morning. Be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Isn't it amazing that like in Revelation chapter 5 that we just read, how the author here in Hebrews chapter 1 builds this thing up by revealing unto us first the excellencies of the person by whom God speaks unto us before He even gets to the purging of our sins. He wants us to know that it's more than just simply the blood, and I'm not making the blood of any insignificance, but I'm simply saying that the blood would have been of none effect if the person from whom this blood flew or flowed was not of great excellency and dignity. He was the Son of God. That's what makes His blood so significant. It flowed from the veins of the Son of God, the slain Lamb who is worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. It's because of the person by whom God speaks unto us in these last days. Again, our dear brother Charles Wesley, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain. Listen to these words. Who caused His pain for me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love. Listen to this. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You see, the significance is on the person who died. Not merely on the blood, but on the person who died. And I do not want to make the blood seem to be insignificant. But beloved, the Bible teaches us that we should concentrate more upon the person from whom this blood flowed rather than merely the blood itself. And surely if there was ever a hymn which could best express the beauty and excellency of our text, this great old hymn must be amongst the first. There's such a depth of humility in the light of Christ's excellency and perfect redemption that truly makes this great hymn unique and unequaled amongst all hymns, and best describes the beauty and excellency of our Savior. When He had by Himself purged our sins. And when He had by Himself purged our sins. Oh, beloved, how these most glorious words should revive and excite the heart of every true believer, especially in the divine and glorious light of the excellencies of the person by whom our sins have been purged. That's why I said the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins by exalting the person of Jesus Christ and brings about five excellencies of Christ before he gets on the sixth, which is purging our sins. And the seventh, he's sitting down. And yet he brings us into that purging of our sins. He brings us into that thought by first showing us and revealing unto us the great dignity and excellency of Jesus Christ. Beloved, I fear this is something that lacks tremendously amongst those who profess to know Christ, because they're affected by what has happened or what He has accomplished, and yet they're not affected by His person. And I think this is a great tragedy, because I believe that believers can see and understand that Christ has purchased salvation for His own. I believe they can see and understand that without the blood, the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And I believe they can understand that Him dying on the cross paid my sin debt. And yet, beloved, if our love and affections don't go beyond His work, that we might see and glorify and admire and adore His person, then our Christianity is going to be shallow. It's going to be vain. You see, it's all about Christ. It's all about Him. It's not as though in eternity we're going to forget what He did on Calvary. But beloved, if there's no remembrance of sin in heaven when eternity starts, there has to be some way to where all that He did on Calvary is some way, somehow, diluted from our minds. And the only thing that we see, or the only person we see, is the person of Jesus Christ, who is above all things lovely. Do we speak highly of His work? We should. And yet as we speak highly of His work, that should draw our hearts out to His person. Because it's because of the person who did such a great work. Why do you think Paul says, if they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let Him be anathema, maranatha? Why does he use such a strong word? Because it's all about loving Christ. It's all about God. Our greatest priority should be loving God. And the reason that we can love God is because He loved us so much, He gave us such an unspeakable gift, His own Son. And so, because He loved us so much, we in turn are obligated to love Him. And yet, if we don't comprehend or understand the excellency of His love, namely in giving His own Son, we'll fall into the same danger as Adam in the garden, who went for the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life. We'll boast about what we know about Christ, and yet our life will reflect that we know nothing of His person. And beloved, when it comes that day, when we shall finally cross that great divide, and I'm speaking of death, it's not going to be the knowledge of what we possess about what Christ did that's going to give us the comfort, though that does give us some comfort. It's going to be an awareness. It's going to be a knowledge. It's going to be acquaintance with the person who did that work, which is going to give us the greatest comfort. I told you about our dear brother in California whose dad passed away over 45 years as a preacher. And the brother kept telling me the last few days that he's seen him before he passed away, his dad would just simply say, "I'm waiting for the Lord to come and take me home." Not so much emphasis about the doctrines of this or that. And again, I'm not belittling doctrines. I'm simply saying he had a knowledge of Christ which drew his heart to the person of Jesus Christ. And so he was excited about meeting his Lord. He was anticipating His coming. He knew it was near. It's all about Christ. Isn't it amazing that even the thief on the cross, isn't it amazing, he says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me." So that's what it's all about. And it actually breaks my heart when I see how so many professing believers show so much disinterest in the person of Christ. And I mean that by their lifestyles, not so much by their worldly profession, by their profession by words, but their lifestyle, that Christ is not more to them than everything else in the world. Again, our dear brother Wesley, listen to this. "O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God hath died for me. My Lord, my love is crucified." You see, though he brings in the work of Christ, it's all centered around the person, the co-eternal with the Father. It is the Son, the immortal God. He's emphasizing the person. That's what makes the sacrifice so wonderful. You remember at the foot of Calvary in the Gospel of Luke, one of the soldiers looked up after the darkness for 3 hours. He looked up and he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." What a revelation! This was the Son of God. Beloved, it's all about Him. It's about Jesus Christ. And when we see His works, we should exalt His person. I think this is why so many people are having a difficulty understanding the gospel today, because the works are exalted above His person when the works should be exalting His person. It's not simply that you need a Savior that can forgive you of your sins. It's not simply that you need to be removed under the condemnation which comes from sin, the wrath of God. It's not simply that. But it's that these things can bring you into a fellowship with the Almighty Eternal God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we should be emphasizing in exalting His works. "For God so loved the world, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee." Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He has come into the world to give us an understanding that we might know Him. That what made such a great sacrifice so glorious and amazing was the divine dignity and excellency of the One by whom Himself purged our sins. That's what makes the sacrifice so great. He who was appointed heir of all things, He who made the worlds, He whose being is the brightness of God's glory, He who is the exact image of God's person, and He who upholds all things by the word of His power, the writer says, He it is who has Himself purged our sins. Glorious buildup, isn't it? He builds that thing wonderfully up with five excellencies. This same person with all these five dignities and excellencies, He Himself has purged our sins. Again, Revelations. "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon," not even to look at the book. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold the Lion." Again, he's exalting His excellence. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." You notice how again he starts with His dignity, His excellency of this person who is worthy. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, He hath prevailed." "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." Again, you see how the author begins with the worthiness of Christ, His person, His dignity. It's all about Christ. And this is why Paul said to all them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, if we have a salvation, what is the essence of that profession? What is the heart and soul of that profession of faith? Is it because we love Jesus Christ above all things? Or is it simply, well, God saved me from my sins and I'm just basically waiting to catch my inheritance when I die? Do we sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is? That's Christianity. Because if we do, no sacrifice is too small. Nothing is insignificant for the Lord. Our lives will be governed by our love to Him. Our hearts, our minds, our conducts, our characters will all reflect our love to this precious, worthy person, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's done so much for me. That's going to be the result of that. That's going to be the effects of that. Thou art worthy. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remissions of sin. You remember Hebrews 9:22? Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, yet not any blood. Didn't the Old Testament offer a lot of blood? Solomon, in building the temple, it was up to the waist. That's a lot of blood. It's not any blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. That's true, and yet it's not any blood, for the lamb must be without blemish. We, even in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed the lamb, he could not be without blemish. Why? Testifying to Christ's character and his excellencies and his deities. Let him bring a lamb into the offering that had a broken leg or limp or had something physically wrong with it. Come on in. Physically wrong with it. It would not be accepted. It would not be accepted. We're getting somebody upset anyway. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm enjoying this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, beloved, he's above all things, altogether lovely. His banner over me is love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but watch this, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He calls it precious blood of Christ, without blemish and without spot. What's he talking about? He's talking about his dignity, his excellency, his character. Again, I go back to Wesley, that thou, my God, should die for me. Yes, without blood, the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and yet it's not any blood. It had to be and was the blood of the second person of the Godhead, manifested in the flesh, the Son of God Himself, which makes Him perfect and excellent and above all things lovely. When He had, I like that word, by Himself, freely, willingly, by Himself, with no help of anyone, by Himself, because He was able of Himself, because He possessed the excellency to do that. He didn't have to. He said, my Father's given me a choice. I can lay my life down or I can take it up. It's up to me. He gave His life freely, by Himself, purged from our sins. Now follow me, because I want you to understand this, and I'm not going to go much deeper into this. I want you to understand this is vitally important, especially in our context. He's exalted the dignity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in five different aspects. There's seven excellencies here in this text. The last one is He sat down on the right hand of the Father. The sixth one is He's purged us from our sins. But He's used five wonderful dignity, excellencies of Jesus Christ. And now He comes to something that's vitally important for us to understand. If you want to really enjoy the peace of God which passes understanding, I want you to really pay attention to what I'm fixing to say. And God give us grace to understand it. What does He mean by purge? Now listen to this. To purge is to cleanse by separating or carrying off whatever is impure. When you purge something, you separate what is impure so it's carried off, it's taken away. It is to clear from guilt or moral defilement. When you purge something, it's to clear you from guilt and moral defilement. It is to clear one from accusation or the charge of a crime. Thus, it says Christ purged. What did He purge? Our sins. Now let's slowly take a look at that. What does it mean? Purge, we've seen, is to cleanse by separating or carrying off whatever is impure. What did Christ purge? Our sins. He carried that impurity away. Remember when they got the scapegoat and they laid their hands on it and sent it out of the camp? He purged. He cleared us from the guilt and defilement of sin. He purged us. He purged us. He cleared us from the accusation and the charge which sin brought upon us. He purged us from that. One time. Forever. I repeat that. One time, forever. He separated, He carried off sin that was impure. He cleared us from the guilt of sin. He cleared us from the accusation and the charge of that sin brought against us. The wages of sin is a charge. The wages of sin is death. He purged that from us. He took that away from us. That's what He did. Now I want you to understand, it doesn't say He purged us from our sins. It doesn't say that. He says He purged our sins. You see how He's being very significant here? A one-time thing. He removed those accusations, that guilt, that defilement, whatever is impure, that accusation, that charge. He's removed that. It's not present anymore. Who did that? Well, the one that He just described in the five excellencies before that, because He's the only one worthy to do that. Remember Revelation? Who is worthy to look upon the book? No man in heaven and earth, but the Lamb of God, the root of David. He was worthy and is worthy. He alone could do that. He took it and carried it away. He took the accusation, the charge away. He took the impurity away. Beloved, this is glorious what the author is telling us in Hebrews. Purged. Again, it doesn't say purged us from our sins, though it's implying that, but the Bible says purged our sins. He took them off. Let me give you another text in Psalm 103:12. We all know that. As far as the east is from the west, so He hath removed our transgressions from us. Sounds like purge, doesn't it? He removed something that was impure. The accusation, the guilt, the charge. He's removed it so far that He uses human understanding, you say, He's removed it so far you could never find it again. That's how far Christ has carried our sins away. One time. Now listen to me, because this is very important. Our text in Hebrews is not talking about the removal of the being of sin in the believer. Follow me. I need your attention. He's not talking about that. People are saying, well, here's sinless perfection. No, that's not what He's saying. Purging, again, is separating or carrying off what is impure. It's removing the guilt. It's removing the accusation. It's removing the charge. But it's not removing the being of sin yet in my members. Doesn't the Bible say in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 that we got to mortify the deeds of our body? Doesn't it say that we have to... Doesn't the Bible say that if we say we sin not, we make God a liar? So what's He mean by purging? It means He's removed the guilt and the accusation and the charge of sin so that now we can have fellowship with God even though we're still warring against the sin left in our members. That charge before God, that condemnation is forever removed. This should help us battle sin in our members. Sin had to be purged from us so that we can enter into the presence of God. Beloved, we've always got to be mortifying sin in our present body. But the removing or purging of its guilt and condemnation, Christ has done away with. Again, 1 John chapter 1, follow with me. I want you to see this. And I pray that God would give us understanding about this. Again, I've got a little bit of an advantage because of the simple fact, for the last week I've been looking over this and studying it and praying over it, and so that does give the preacher a little bit of an advantage, but I hope and pray that you would take this with you and do the same thing, reading over these verses, thinking and meditating on this, because, beloved, it will definitely encourage and excite your Christian life. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Look in verse 6. We'll start there. We'll read down to chapter 2, verse 2. Listen to the wording of what we just said and what the apostle says here. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now listen, it doesn't say purge, though cleansing is a part of purging. But listen what He says. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen to this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can He do that? Because the sin has been purged. And to cleanse us... Just leave it, brother. Just let it hang. and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can He do that? How can He forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Because He's already purged the guilt, the accusation, the impurity of it. At Calvary, He purged it. So now that He's purged it, we come to Him. We're fighting with sin in our mingers. It's been purged. The accusation, the condemnation has been purged. It's been carried away. Now He can deal with us as children because the sin problem has been removed. Now He can freely forgive us, and not only forgive us our sins, of all unrighteousness. You notice how He just engulfs everything that's not right? How can He do that? Because He purged our sins. He carried them away. As far as east is from the west, that's what He says. He removed our transgressions. So now our fellowship with God is based on Jesus Christ being our mediator. Amen? How could He be our mediator? Well, because He purged our sins. He's removed the guilt, the accusation, the charge. He separated us on Calvary. Such forgiving of sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness is made possible only because Christ, our divine advocate, is the propitiation for our sins. Let's read on. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I thought He purged us. No, it's not talking about the same thing. Sin has been purged, removed. The accusation, the guilt, the charge on Calvary was removed. He's talking about sanctification. Chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." You see, I write these things that you sin not. But if we do, because sin has been purged at Calvary, the accusation, the guilt, the condemnation has been removed, if we still sin in our members, we have an advocate now. You see, our relationship with God has been changed. Sin has been purged. Now we can boldly come before the throne of grace in time of need. We can ask for forgiveness of sins in our members. Why? Because sin cannot condemn us anymore. Oh, sin can make us miserable and sin can make us do things we ought not to do, and we have to have repentance and confession. But sin cannot condemn us anymore before God. We shall never, ever be condemned for sin before the eyes of God because Christ has purged that condemnation. He's removed it. He's taken it as far as from the east as the west. You follow my train of thought? It's not sinless perfection that He's talking about here. The charge, the guilt, the moral defilement, the carrying off of that was impure. That had to be done on Calvary so that God could now relate to us as His redeemed children. And even though the ramifications of sin is left in our bodies and we're still mortifying it and we're still confessing it and we're still battling it, it can never condemn us. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Our sin has been purged. It's guilt. It's accusation. It's charge. Beloved, this should encourage us to mortify sin. This should encourage us to fight against the sin in our members. That's why Romans says, yield. You're not a bondage now to sin or a servant to sin. Therefore, don't yield yourself to it. You don't have to yield yourself to it anymore. Why? Because Christ has purged it. So now yield yourself more for holiness. This should encourage us in our fight against sin in our members. Beloved, we will never be condemned in the sight of God for sin. And the guilt, oh, that's the main, one of the major things that happens when Christ purged our sin. The guilt has been removed. Again, let me wind this down. Again, in Isaiah 43:25, talking about purging, listen to the Bible. I, even I, am He that blotteth out. That is to erase, put away, abolish. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. I'm going to erase them. I'm going to put them away. I'm going to abolish them. That's purging. Isn't this? And I will not remember. That has always been a statement which has confounded God's people throughout every age. because according to God's character, he can't forget.
Otherwise, he wouldn't be God.
Yet, being God, he can make himself forget if he chooses to. Boy, that'll keep you busy for a while. He says, I'm going to blot out thy transgressions. I'm going to erase them. I'm going to put them away. I'm going to abolish them forever for my own sake. And I will not remember. I'll not mention them. I'll not be mindful of them. I'll not recount them. I'll not record them. I will not remember thy sins. Blot out transgressions, and I will not remember your sins. That's purging. How can God do that? Christ purged our sins. Not purged us from our sins, purged our sins. He removed it. He carried it far away. Over Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to see this again in the light of this. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 24. Listen again. Let the Word of God clear this up as we draw this to a close. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Watch this. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, who has himself purged our sins, by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Bear them what? Bear them away. Take them away. Blot them out. Remove them. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Why? Because he's purged them. He's removed them. He bore them. One time thing. Without sin unto salvation. Following verse 10, or chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Listen to this. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. What's he saying? You can read the rest of it through. He's saying those could not take away the remembrance of sin, but Christ did, because he what? He purged them. It's all on that one word, purged. Love how the Holy Spirit did that in this line of excellencies or dignities of the Lord Jesus Christ. Five excellencies of his purchase. And then it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. When he purged them, he removed the guilt. He removed the accusation. He removed the crime. He removed the impurities. So that now the way into the Holy of Holies was now open. And now we have a mediator. He's purged our sins. Beloved, if such sacrifices, or in the old sacrifices of which he said here in chapter 10, in such sacrifices the conscience of sinful men could never be freed from the guilt of sin which plagues every man, woman, and child born into this world. The blood of them goats and bulls and lambs could never, never free the guilt of conscience. But Christ did. That's what purged means. And by faith, when we receive Christ, there is now no condemnation. Now we're justified freely by His grace. Therefore we have what? Peace with God. Why do we have peace? Because the guilt of sin has been purged. So you see, now maybe you can understand Psalm 51, how David could so easily enter into the presence of God, though he was guilty of sin. He said, purge me with the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Against thee only have I sinned. How could he be so bold? How could David, in Psalm 51, approach the throne of God with such boldness that God would forgive him? Because in Christ his sins were purged. The guilt was removed. So now when we sin, we don't come under the condemnation of God. That's been removed. We come under the chastisement of a loving Father and we repent and confess our sins, and He cleanses us and helps us in the battle. That could have never been done. That could have never been accomplished if Christ had not purged the guilt, the accusation, the charge, once and once only on Calvary. Amen? You see, that priest had to stand up in that Holy of Holies. There's no chair in there, because the work was never finished. Every year they had to redo it. And every year there was a remembrance of guilt. Beloved, do you see what we have in Christ? Are you aware of what the author here is saying? Christ has purged the believer's sin. He has removed the guilt and condemnation and defilement. Look back to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why did He sit down? The work was finished. The high priest in the Old Testament, like I said, He stood the entire time because the work was never finished. You notice how this thing builds up? Five wonderful dignities and excellencies of Jesus Christ. But then look in verse 3 again when He gets on the blood. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down. It's almost as though He doesn't skip over that purging of the sins, but He says when He's purged our sins, He sat down. It's completed. It's finished. He's accomplished it. Do you see why the Bible puts so much emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ in light of His works? Do you see now why last week we've made that quote from that Puritan who said that it doesn't matter everything that Christ has accomplished, if His person was not of such excellency, everything He did would have been of nothing. God had to be manifested in the flesh. I like how that Old Testament scripture, when it's talking about the blood without the shedding of blood, it said that the lamb had to be without blemish. It said also that He had to be taken out from amongst the lambs or the goats. To me, that's a significant, detailed illustration of Christ being taken from man, our representative. He had to be taken out of the lambs or the goats. It had to be someone in our likeness. It had to be a representative who was like us. It behooved Him to become like unto His brethren, that in all things He could be a faithful and just and merciful high priest. Why? Because when He was removed from us, as one of us, He died on Calvary. And beloved, I'm telling you, it wasn't just simply the blood, it was the blood of the Son of God. Beloved, He has purged our sins. If you're saved this morning, He's purged them. He's removed the guilt. He's removed the accusation. He's removed the charge. He's removed the impurities of sin. And now we have access to the throne of grace in time of need. And now, when we're struggling with sin in our members, it never falls under condemnation. There is now no condemnation. It's not condemnation. Amen? We have a high priest, an advocate. And He's constantly on the right hand of the Father, assisting and purging us and helping us and scouring us or scouring us. He's comforting us. He's doing all these things. How could He do all those things? Because on Calvary He purged our sins. Has your guilt been removed? Do you know that? Because if it hasn't, believe me, one day when eternity gets closer, your guilt is going to ride you and it's going to torment you. Christ has removed the guilt. How can I be freed from that guilt? Well, when we, by faith, see our need of Christ and God opens up our eyes and faith comes into our hearts, that's what the Bible says. We now have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith is that gift, that virtue, which enables us to receive what God has promised us. And faith is a gift of God. So if you're truly saved, faith removes the guilt. Oh, do we don't feel guilty when we sin? Oh, we feel guilty, but we feel guilty in a different sense than a sinner. We don't feel the wrath of God. We don't fear the condemnation of God. Our guilt is more about sinning against our Heavenly Father. It's chastisement happens. God blesses us by giving us repentance. Beloved, I'm glad God, in Christ Jesus, reconciled us unto Himself and purged our sins and has now sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High. It's a finished work. Beloved, exalt His works. But as you exalt His works, let that lead you to exalt His person, because that's what it's all about. His works would have been nothing if His person was not of such dignity and excellency. Love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. May God give us grace to always exalt Christ in everything we say and do. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we thank You for this glorious text. And Father, we've only been able to scratch the surface. How I do pray that, Father, Your children would take time and think on these things and read on these things and meditate on these things. And God, would that we would make much of Christ. For when we do, oh God, Father, we will make much of Him in our conversations and our attitude, our walks, our life, reaching out to others to tell them about Christ. God, we pray, bless Grace Baptist Church. May it be noised abroad that Jesus is in the house, because He's often spoke of and exalted and loved and worshipped and praised. Lord, we love You and we thank You for this series. Pray that God, it had been a blessing to Thy children. Pray that God, it encourages us more and more in our daily lives to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts, souls, and minds. We thank You. We love You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.